Good morning. Good to see each one of you this morning. Let's stand together as we worship our God.
Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
The world is yours, and everything in it, it's all at your command. There is no end to your domain. The planets shake, the galaxies tremble, they turn within your hands. There is no end to your domain. No height or depth you don't sustain. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. The world is yours and everything in it, it's all at your command. There is no end to your domain. No height or depth you don't sustain. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. There is none like you. There is none like you. There is none like you. Jesus, there is none like you. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. Great in all the earth is your glory, O God. The universe declares how amazing you are. Over history and eternity, you alone are Lord and King. The world is yours and everything in it, it's all at your command. There is no end to your domain.
God, you're amazing in every aspect, far beyond our understanding. God, you are a very present help in times of trouble. You are a very present encourager in hard times. You're the lover of our soul, and you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God, we want to give back to you the first fruits of that which you've given to us. We want to honor you with these gifts, these tangible evidence of how you provided. We want to give a portion back to you, saying, God, thank you. Thank you for all that you've given to us. We appreciate you. We love you, and we adore you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in our hearts, move in this place, that you would be our instructor, that you would be our helper and our encourager. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. And your name, the morning breaks in glory. At your name, creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. And there is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you. Jesus, you are God. We will sing. Lord of all the earth, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
As we stand in your presence this morning, we thank you that we can shout your name. We can ascribe the glory that's due your name, as your word said this morning. And so we stand in your presence, thankful people. We stand in your presence knowing that you are our God. And we are here this morning to just say we love you and to say thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
When difficult times come, and they do, and people try to encourage you, and they do, they'll say, well, have you prayed about it? Are you praying about it? And sometimes you give the courteous answer, yes, I am. But I've talked with enough people and understand that in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties and all the things that are going on, there is this question mark that hangs in your head that says, why should I pray? Because does prayer really change anything? Now, you're not going to say that out loud. You're not going to say that to your Christian brothers and your Christian sisters because you don't want to seem unspiritual. But quite frankly, when everything goes sideways, you get frustrated and you go, I'm praying and nothing's happening. I prayed about it. And it doesn't seem to make a difference. Does prayer make a difference?
Amen.
You see, in the midst of it, we sometimes lose sight of the power of prayer and the privilege of prayer. That which makes a difference. How you view spirituals makes a difference. And I'm not talking about just prayer. I'm talking about prayer, communion, worship, the study of God's Word. All of these things, how you view them makes a difference. There's a lot of people that practice spirituals. We call it religion, where they go through the motions of doing the religious thing because that's the thing that they do because God said, well, let's do it. And hopefully, if we do the spirituals, then everything's going to get better. I can tell you this, if you're practicing spirituals just for the sake of doing the religious thing, you will end up with an empty, joyless life. Because religion doesn't bring you closer to God. It's a relationship. Going to church doesn't bring you closer to God. But understanding that being in the presence of God, especially with other believers, will enhance your relationship. Many people have a form of religion without a relationship. And then having that form of religion results in this joyless life. Christians should be the happiest people ever walking around the earth, rejoicing. But so many times, believers look like they're sucking on lemons. How you doing, brother? I'm great. How's your day? Wonderful. The sun's shining. It's going to rain. We get into this thing where, well, we just struggle with it. Timothy got a letter from Paul as he addresses this kind of thinking. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says this, "But realize this, that in the last days and difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Note, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power, avoid such as these." Does that sound like our days today? I would say that today we are in these times, in these last days. Jonathan Edwards once said, "He that lives a prayerless life lives without God in this world." That's a powerful statement. If you're living a prayerless life, you're living without God in this world. Billy Graham once said, "A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian." As we heard the testimony of prayer last week when Mark shared with us, prayer is powerful. It is our access to God. If we don't have prayer, we don't have a relationship with God. And if there is no relationship with God, there is no joy. You're just going through the motions. Well, we come to our text this morning in John 16, where we take a look at verses 23 to 33 in this passage. And what's going on is Jesus is on the verge of being taken into custody. And he's got these last words that he's sharing with the disciples, and he's giving them advice, encouragement, direction on this new era. Something is drastically going to change for them within this. And Jesus is going to leave them alone. And as he's leaving, he's ushering in a new way to communicate with God. It's been said that the church is dependent upon prayer. Believing the promises of God and believing God's word is the key for us to be able to survive. But not just to survive, but to have a joyful life in this world. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we read through the text, the words of Jesus to his disciples. And we give honor to these words, knowing that these are words of Jesus to his followers, to us. In verse 23 of John 16 says this, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." Well, his disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." God, as we take a look at your words, may we understand the truth about prayer and the way that we can pray to you. And in praying to you, we'll have joy. We thank you and we praise you for the work that you're going to do this morning. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Up? I think they are up. So with this, we'll take a look at the first part of this. Is Jesus is doing something just drastic. Jesus is bringing in a new way to pray. You got to understand the context of what's going on. The disciples up until this point looked at Jesus as being the Messiah. They looked at him as being the mediator between Yahweh God and mankind. Up until now, all they knew was the priests and the sacrifice and all of these things. And Jesus is saying, no, you can pray. You can have access to the Father. In verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything." In what day? In what day is he talking about? In the day between his ascension and his return. Jesus is going to be leaving, and in that day, you're going to have direct access to the Father. Now, this would be revolutionary to the disciples. They don't get that. We do, because we are New Testament Christians. We have the Word. We understand that we can pray to the Father, but for them, this is mind-blowing. We can talk directly to Yahweh. We can talk directly to God. Jesus' resurrection is going to bring a change, a complete change in the way that man would relate to God. Do you realize how blessed you are in this church age to have direct access to the Creator of the universe, the Holy Other, the one who has set forth into motion all of creation and holds the very breath that you breathe in your hand? You have direct access to a holy God. And you can talk to him directly. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a church. You don't have to jump through a hoop. You can just speak. And God hears. That is a privilege. That is a blessing. The disciples
have been dependent upon Jesus, but they no longer need to be dependent, because when Jesus leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit that's going to give them access, that's going to help interpret the prayers, to help move through this. They were going to be able to talk to Yahweh God. And all the questions that they were asking of Jesus, they can ask directly to God and have those questions answered. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, we read this in John writing, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know," verse 27, "as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." So many people, they say, "Well, you know, Pastor Kerry, I just don't get this. I don't understand what's going on. Can you help me understand what God's doing in my life?" And sometimes I'll listen to them, but, you know, what we really need to say is, have you talked to God about it? Have you gone to God in prayer over it? So many times we want to talk to a physical person and say, "Will you help me understand this?" And we bypass and we don't even talk to God first. God should be the first one that we go to, because the Holy Spirit that dwells in you will enlighten you according to God's will and God's word. When you read the scripture, and you should be in the scripture every day, God will speak to you and he will give you answers for your life for that day. But we're so quick to put it out on Facebook, you know, and I'm concerned column. But we should take those concerns to God and we should pray. And Jesus knew the disciples still had questions. And when they had a question, who would they go to? They'd go to Jesus. Which Jesus says, "I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm leaving. You got to figure this out between you and," guess what? God the Father himself. I truly believe that as Jesus was ushering in this new era of prayer, of asking the Father directly, he was empowering believers to be able to stand firm, to redirect us to the Father. It's your relationship with God the Father. It's not you and everybody else. It's your relationship. Here's a question for you. How much time do you spend in prayer each day? Do you spend more time on Facebook, watching Fox News? Oh, I'm sorry, did I step on your toes? Hanging out with your friends, catching up on the latest sports scores, whatever. And then we look at our lives and we go, why do I feel so powerless in this world? Why do I feel so joyless in the world? I can tell you, you're disconnected. Prayer connects us to God, and Jesus gives us that access. Notice that access is in his name. He says, "I say to you, if you ask in the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you in my name." Now, the early church and many people after the early church created this magical formula. At first reading, you would say, okay, here's the formula. Ask and use the name of Jesus. And if you ask in my name, then God is mandated to answer the prayer according to your will. Is that a truth or a lie? It's a lie. God is not mandated to do anything. But Jesus said, ask in my name. What's he talking about? He's talking about the character and the authority. It's not a magical formula that's used to guaranteed answer prayer, but it is the alignment of your prayer. It is how you pray. You're praying in alignment with the character and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus had been training his disciples. In fact, he's already been training them to think about their life in alignment with who Jesus is. In John 14, verses 12 to 14, he says this, "Truly, truly," and what should we should pay attention when he says truly, truly, right? That's, pay attention to that. "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name,
that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We see the first alignment is the glorification of the Father in everything that we do. So in asking according to Jesus' name, we're asking in alignment with who Jesus is so that the Father would be glorified. Why? When Jesus was here, that was his whole mission, was to glorify the Father. In John 15, 16, he says this, "You didn't choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." We ask in the name of Jesus or in alignment with his character so that the fruit would remain, so that it's this fruit that brings glory to the Father. So if I was to say, Father, I would love to have a 22-foot thunder jet set up full on in Jesus' name, you know what God's going to do? Not hardly. In Jesus, how is that going to glorify me? And then I manipulate and say, well, you know, God, I can glorify you because with this boat I can take so many guys out and I can witness to them. They're a captive audience in the boat. They don't get to go anywhere. No. It's got to be in alignment with the character of Jesus. Notice how he says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Why? Because they had Jesus right there. Jesus was present with them. But he's leaving. He wants to direct them to go directly to the Father, to pray directly to the Father. In fact, if you remember in Matthew chapter 5, in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, how does it begin? Our who? Hallowed be your name. The model of prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples was to start out speaking to the Father, to go directly to him, to honor him, the Father who's in heaven. And the way this text read is, ask. Now, so many times we say, well, I asked and I got nothing. Well, that's not how this reads. It says, ask and keep asking. It's a present active imperative. It means do it now and keep on doing this. Passage that you're probably very familiar with in 1 Thessalonians chapters 16 to 18. Instructions here. Rejoice always. Pray without what? Ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice praying without ceasing. So many times we throw up a prayer and we hope that God grabs it on its way up. But the reality is we need to pray and keep on praying. I know people that have been praying for years and years and years. I've seen answered prayer that it's taken 40 years for that prayer to be answered. But it's that continual prayer. That prayer is not based on a verbal formula in Jesus' name, but it's praying in the character. And understand this, when we pray and we keep praying and we keep focus and our prayers are in alignment with Jesus' name, when God answers that prayer, then you have the joy. Then you look back and you say, thank you, God. And you're rejoicing over that. That answered prayer. The other thing that ends up happening is when you pray like that, praying without ceasing, and you continue to pray, have you ever noticed that your prayers change? They adjust into the will of God in accordance with Him. So that joy-filled life, understand, is this. It's a prayer, it's a life that's based on that relationship and that's communication. Jesus had been speaking in this cryptic language, in parables, to the crowds, clearly to the disciples. In John 10:24, he says this, we're told the Jews then gathered around him and says, we're saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, they didn't want to hear it. It was cryptic to them. For the disciples, Jesus spoke in parables, but then he would explain them to them later. But there would be a transition. Something was going to change.
It was going to change. Everything changes when you get on the other side of the cross. When you're before the cross and you're not saved and you're praying, it doesn't make sense. Because you're not connected in relationship. But when you get on the other side of the cross, now you start seeing things happen. Now things start making sense. We know that to be true with the disciples. Prior to the cross, they didn't understand Jesus' teaching. But note, in John chapter 2, verse 22, says this. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. When he was raised from the dead, then the light went on and they went, ah, now we remember what he said and how it works. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 16, it says, these things the disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. In other words, they got on the other side of the resurrection, the other side of the cross, and they said, now it makes sense. Why? What's the difference before the cross and after the cross? You're spiritually dead and now you're spiritually alive. So many people that are in religion are before the cross. They're not saved. They're practicing this box of religion. When they get on the other side of the cross, when they come to a place where they understand they are in relationship through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the light goes on and things start making sense. I love it when that happens with people. And I know I know it's happened with some of you, and I know other people where you see pre-cross, salvation, you're in this place, you got this religion, you got this box, and you're operating in this religious system. But then finally you surrender yourself and you get on the other side and you're saved and you go, oh, that makes sense. And there's this joy. Life changes when that takes place. And so Jesus is emphasizing that he came to give a relationship. Notice, in that day, in what day? In the day post-resurrection. In that day you will ask anything in my name. I don't say that I'll make that request. Now, this is kind of a weird sentence. Jesus says, okay, well, in that day, after I leave, you're going to ask, and I'm not going to talk. In fact, I'm going to send you directly to the Father. Why? Because now you have access to the Father. It's a relationship with the Father. We'll pray in Jesus' name, and we're praying according to his character, but we have open communication with the Father and the Son. There is something that radically changes. God loves you to save you. But when you enter into a relationship with him, God loves you also because you love his Son. There is this divine cycle of love that happens in the Godhead. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and there's this unity that takes place, and the Holy Spirit enhances all of that and brings that all together. And what happens is you that at one time were an enemy and far off, you were brought into that love cycle. And now you can have that relationship with God the Father, and the Father loves you because you love the Son, because you're in that loving relationship. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says this, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us in groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we're brought into that love relationship, the Holy Spirit's intercede. Have you ever had a time when you just didn't know how to pray? How do I pray for this? You know, it's kind of like that angst, where you get to a place of angst, and you just, this guttural, just, words can't express what's going on. You're just at your wit's end. You want to yell. It's almost like a primal scream, you know? You're just like, I'm done. Do you know the Holy Spirit takes that and reinterprets that in prayer? Now, I'm not saying that we're going to have a church service of the Holy Scream. We're not doing that. That's not what I'm saying. But there is this condition that when you move into a relationship with God, that
you are now in this love relationship where all parts of the Godhead are working in unison to communicate to you and with you so that you will hear God and God hears you. And sometimes you don't even have to say a word because the Holy Spirit who is dwelling with you and in you, the Paraclete, is interceding on your behalf. So you say, God, I don't know how to pray for this, but this is how I'm feeling. I don't know what to ask, but this is what's going on. You know, the Holy Spirit just takes that and intercedes and just takes that before the throne of God. And the Father hears that and intercedes. The Father loves us. The Holy Spirit intercedes and Jesus helps us. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Do you realize that when you sin, the goal is not to. But how many of you guys fall short of the goal every day? Yeah. When we fall short, do you know that Jesus is advocating for you? He is there advocating. He is there praying for you. I believe Jesus is praying and advocating for you that you wouldn't sin. But when you do, we have someone that pleads our case. It's a legal term. And so Jesus' mission was complete. As he ends this section here in 28, he says, "I came from the Father and I'm going back to the Father." The disciples wanted Jesus to stay, but he says, "My job's going to be done here shortly. I came from the Father and I go back to the Father. And I'm not going to be here." His mission was complete to return to the Father. But in leaving, he doesn't leave us abandoned or orphans. He says, "I'm leaving, but I'm giving you access to the Father." Do you know what a privilege you have to be able to have access to Holy God, to be able to pray to Him directly? We shouldn't take it for granted. We should realize who we're speaking to. And having access to the Father, when we pray, we can have great joy. When we go to the Father and we say, "Abba, Father, Daddy, this is what's going on." We can go to Him and say, "Father, you know I messed up." And He loves us. "Dad, I don't know what to do. Help me." And He helps us. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You have access to the Father through prayer. Are you praying? Are you joyful because you're praying? Now, there's a problem in our prayer life so many times. And the problem is this. We get this idea that we can have access to God and we get a little cocky with our prayers. You know those times when you start telling God what to do. Right? Anybody ever do that? "God, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. God, will you bless the actions of my hand? I got the plan. Here it is. God, I know I didn't consult you about it. Here it is." The disciples fell into that trap. And so Jesus has to warn them. His disciples said this, "Lo, now you're speaking plainly and you don't use figurative language. Now we know that you know all things and have no need to anyone to ask you. And by this we believe that you came from God." Well, what they're doing is they became overconfident because Jesus says, "Now you have access to the Father." And they go, "Ha, now we're there. Now we know. Now we get it. Now you're speaking plainly to us," and all of these things. They assume that they understood Jesus. Bless their little hearts. What side of the cross are they on? They're pre-cross, pre-resurrection. Do they have the Holy Spirit yet? No. But we got it. Now we know. Now we understand all the things that you've given to us. Now we believe. We know these things. We understand. Prayer will help us mature. And the experiences that we have are going to help us grow. And when God answers those prayers, we can become very cocky. God answered my prayer. I'm a great prayer warrior. God's answering my prayer. I ask in Jesus' name and it came. I'm starting this whole ministry. Just come to me. Just come to me and I will pray for you and I will ask in Jesus' name because I have the holy anointing that I get to do that. Oh, bless your little heart. You got nothing. Everything that we have is a grace gift of God. And when God answers our prayers, it's so that our faith will grow. Notice how they speak right theology. We know that you know all things. Is that correct theology? Yes, Jesus was omniscient. We know that no one should question you. Is that correct theology? Yes, no one should question Jesus because Jesus is God. We believe that you came from God. Is that correct theology? Absolutely it is. Do you know you can have absolutely correct theology and not have a theology that changes your life? You can be theologically perfect and practically messed up. Because the disciples had correct theology, they spoke correct theology, yet what's going to happen in a matter of minutes or hours, depending on this conversation? They're going to scatter and they're going to flee. We know that you came from God. All these things. We know we have access to the Father, that you understand all spiritual things. We know all of these things. But what we say doesn't line up with how we live. And I love what this says here when Jesus responds to them in verse 31. Jesus answered him, "Do you now believe?" Now, unfortunately, that has got a question mark behind it. When you look at it in the original Greek, it is not a question mark. It literally reads, "Now you believe." Like, after all this time, really? Do you really believe? How do we know that it is a rebuke? Because of the words that follow after this. The words that he says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, and everyone's going to go to his own home." If you really believed, you wouldn't run. If you really had faith, then you wouldn't be in fear when the soldiers come and all these things. But you're going to run away like a bunch of scared little girls. That's going to happen. They could speak the great theology, but the practicality, it doesn't transcend into their life. For example, have you ever tried to explain something to your kids? You're explaining just something to your kids. This is why you need to do this, or this is how it needs to go. You're trying to explain it to them, and they get all cocky, and they go, "Yeah, Dad, I got it." And in your heart, you're going, "Oh, bless your heart. You've got nothing." You know, this is why you should balance your checkbook. I've talked with young people about balancing a checkbook. Do you know that it is not something that anybody does anymore? This is what you need to reconcile your checkbook. I had this conversation with them. And they're like, "A what? I got this little plastic thing. I go in the machine and it goes through this magic machine and I put it in and it spits out money. And it's good." "Well, how much do you have in your account?" "I don't know. I just read the little paper that the machine gives me." And you guys are all going, "I do that." But you try to explain it and they go, "Yeah, I know, I know, I know, I know." Jesus is saying to these guys, "Look, you don't know. Not yet you don't." Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 is fulfilled in this prophecy where it says this, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." Jesus will be arrested in a matter of hours, and the disciples will take off. And except for Peter and John, who will follow to the trial, and then after that Peter takes off after denying Jesus. John goes to the cross, but then John, we don't see him, and where are they after in the in-between? They're in a room hiding. And they're hiding until after the resurrection. And it's not until the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 that they actually have power to understand and to speak that truth. And so with this, they hadn't come to a place of understanding who Jesus is. In our prayer life, we now can understand who God is. And though the disciples would abandon Jesus, Jesus would never abandon them. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. You got to love the faithfulness of God. Even when we abandon him, and a bad situation comes, and our prayers aren't answered, and we don't get it, and things aren't happening, and we go, God, I am just done, and we walk away. Do you know Jesus never abandons you? And he's still praying for you? And he's waiting for you to turn around and pray and come back to him. Why? Because that door is always open. That door is never shut. And that's why in Jesus we can have great joy when we pray to the Father, when we come to him. The last passage we'll look at here is verse 33. It's a summation passage that Jesus speaks in this about the standard that we're going to be able to live in. Verse 33, these things, what things? These things, not just in this passage, but everything from John chapter 14 to John chapter 16. These things, the cumulative of these things, I have spoken to you. Why? So that in me you will have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. The world is not an easy place for Christ followers to live in, is it? It's hard to live here. Do you realize that as a Christ follower you have dual citizenship? You do. He says it right here. You are a dual citizen. You are in Christ spiritually. You are in the world physically. And it's a hard place because you're living in Christ spiritually, but functionally, practically, you're living in a world that hates you, that is opposed to you. And so in this, Jesus says that spiritually in Christ, in that citizenship, you will have peace. It's interesting because the way that this is phrased, peace, you will have peace. It's the peace in Christ. It's a peace that you cannot have in any other place than in Christ. Do you realize that? The world is looking for peace. And they are not going to find it in the world. The only place you're going to find peace is in Christ, because it's his peace that he gives to you. How do I get that peace? You pray. You realize your citizenship. And it's a peace that for the disciples they didn't have, but Jesus was going to give it to them. Acts chapter 11, 19 says this. So when those who were scattered because of the persecutions that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except for Jesus alone, there was troubles. But how did the church grow so much during that time of persecution when they were scattered? How do you keep going when everybody wants you dead? It's peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding that guards your heart and your mind. How do you keep going when your loved one is diagnosed with cancer? How do you keep going when you've been fired from that job or laid off or whatever the case may be? Because you find your peace in Christ, not peace in the world. Because what do you have in the world? Tribulation. Hardships. And in that, we can realize that in Christ, we've overcome the world. Why? Because he's overcome the world. The basis of our peace and perseverance, get this, is not based on your own initiative. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, I am going to follow after Christ regardless of what's going on. Perseverance is not based on what you do. Perseverance is based on everything that Jesus is doing through you and trusting in him. To be able to have that perseverance is a gift that comes because Jesus has already overcome the world. In 1 John 2, 13 to 14, John says this, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Remember, access through prayer. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, Christ in you. I have written to you, little children, because you know the Father. Again, access through prayer. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Again, access to the Father. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, the work of the Holy Spirit. And, notice, you have overcome who? The evil one. Access to the Father gives us power. Being in Christ gives us the ability to overcome. Why? Because Jesus overcame. And he says, I overcame the world. But by extension, who has he really overcome? Satan, who is the prince of the power of the world. He has won. There is great joy that you have when you know you've already won. If you know you've already won, then you don't have to worry about the conflict. If you knew that at the end of the day you won, then the battle is just something that you're moving through, but you know the outcome is victory. That is what helps us through difficult times. This last week I had an opportunity to speak with a couple of people that are done with life. They're done because cancer has ravaged their body for years. The doctors have said there's nothing else that we can do. We'll make you comfortable. And it's interesting because both conversations, within both conversations, this was said. I'm not scared to die. I just don't want to leave my family. That's powerful. I'm not scared to die. Why? Because they know that Jesus had overcome death. It's just the process. The battle's been won. Getting there is going to be a little bit hard. But they've overcome. Because Jesus has overcome. Because they find their life in Christ. In Jesus we've won. In Jesus we have access to the Father. And in Jesus we have joy. That's why we can go through all kinds of different trials and tribulations. Because we know the outcome. We know the Father. We know the one that holds our life in his hand. And he will not drop us. That's why we can count it joy. Jesus has given us a new way to pray. Directly to the Father. Do you use it? Do you access to the Father? Do you have joy in your life? I would say that the measurement of joy within your life is in direct proportion to your prayer life. The more you pray, and the more you relate to God, the greater the joy. But in that, we got to be careful about our attitude and not become arrogant in our prayer life. But in our prayer life, realize this, that Jesus has overcome. And he's given us that new joy. I want to encourage you to think about your life now, and how much more joy-filled it will be when you spend time with the Father. Now, as we transition into a time of communion, I want to encourage you to do this. As we come to the table that's prepared for us, the bread and the cup, I want you to think about this. This table represents how we have access to the Father. Because Jesus Christ gave his life to pay the penalty for your sin. Took upon himself the pain and the suffering of death, sorrow, and all of the things attributed to that sin, and the full wrath of God came upon him. And he shed his blood to forgive you of your sin. Why? So you will have access to the Father. So this morning as we celebrate communion, let's celebrate Jesus. Let's worship him. May this be the pinnacle of your worship this morning as you're thanking Jesus for giving you access to a holy God. As the elements are passed out, hang on to all of them until everyone's been served. This table is open to anyone who names the name of Christ, who is in a relationship with God. But as I said in the beginning,
This is not a religious function. If you're a believer, it has meaning for you. If you're not a believer, let the elements go by. If you have unconfessed sin in your life that you're not willing to give up, let the elements go by or do business with God, one of the two. Because realize it's sin that separates us from God, and this table represents the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sin. So confess. Spend that time through the next couple of songs. May these songs be your celebratory song. And then we'll take the elements together at the end. Father, we thank you for our time. We ask that you would just continue to minister to us, Holy Spirit, as we work through a time of worship and honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see your love in your eyes, laying yourself down. Up the broken to life. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. And he poured the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing, how marvelous,
Lord, we thank you for this offering. And as we offer it up, we do so both with these monies and with an offering of praise. May you be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You thought of us before the world began to breathe. You knew our names before we came to be. You saw the day we'd fall away from you. How desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh again. Come search our hearts and purify our lives. We need your perfect love, we need your discipline. We're lost unless you guide us with your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We cry out for your life to refine us. Cry out for your love to define us. Cry out for your mercy to keep us blameless until you return. Great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us.
God, that is our desire, that you would reign. We know that you are the King. We are your servants. But, Lord, you're not the King that lords over us, but you're the King that loves us, that gives us access to your throne 24/7. That you are never tired of hearing from us. May we find great joy from praying with you, talking with you, and hearing from you. As we go out this week, may we walk in the peace of Christ in a troubled world, and may we have great joy because we have access to the Father. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. May everything that we do be Christ-honoring. And most importantly, God, may we make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.